we performing. And I tell you what, this is American music at its best. Please come, you'll really enjoy it.
Blessed are you.
You guide us to experience
For this holy house, from worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Oh, let us pray to the Lord.
Worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me as we read Psalm 66 responsively. Bless our God, you peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard.
Our God has kept us among the living and has not allowed our feet to slip.
For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us just as silver is tried.
You brought us into the net. You laid heavy burdens upon our backs.
You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out into a place of refreshment.
I will enter your house with burnt offerings and repay you my vows.
Those that I promised with my lips and spoke with my mouth when I was in trouble,
I will offer you burnt offerings of valleys with the smoke of rams. I will give you oxen and goats.
Come and listen, all you who believe, and I will tell you what God has done for me.
I call out to God with my mouth and praise the Lord with my tongue.
If I had cherished evil in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. But in true truth, God has heard me and has attended to the sound of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not rejected my prayer, nor withheld unfailing love from me. Our second lesson today is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. The author of 1 Peter encourages Christians to remain faithful, even in the face of defamation and persecution. In baptism, we were made clean to act in accordance with what is right. A reading from the book of 1 Peter. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Maintain a good conscience so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight lives, were saved through water. And baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to bring you greetings once again from Christian Associates of Southwest Pennsylvania, the regional organization working for Christian Unity that I serve as executive minister. Behind the scenes, Christians of all kinds, Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox, black and white, progressive and conservative, are coming together, finding ways to collaborate, work together and share in new ways. We have a couple of events coming up that I want to just share with you in case they pique your interest. First, we have been collaborating very closely with the Holocaust Center of Pittsburgh on a project that we call Reckoning with Antisemitism as Christians. And on June 24th, we will be celebrating 1 year of this project with the publication of a new book of collected sermons and writings by Christians from throughout our region who have been engaging with this project and thinking about how we as Christians can look at our scriptures and reinterpret them in ways that draw us more closely to our Jewish neighbors instead of setting us in opposition to them. So that will be on June 24th. I think it'll be a wonderful evening of learning and exploration and celebration as we find ways to move towards a posture of reconciliation with our neighbors of that ancient faith tradition. Additionally, on July 5th, there is a fun community-wide proposal that comes to us from the America 250 Committee, and it is this idea of America's potluck. That what would it be like if on Sunday, July 5th, we gather with our neighbors over a shared meal, that we bring the best of our kitchens together, and that we share a conversation with our neighbors who might be very different from us. You are invited to host an America's potluck in your own backyard or around your own kitchen table. If you'd like to come to a really big one, we are planning one in Monroeville at the Jewish Community Center's day camp facility there. We're picturing a massive sort of picnic pavilion and green lawn full of lawn games and live music and opportunities to break bread with our neighbors. So these are just a couple examples of the kind of projects Christian Associates has in the works. You can learn more, as always, at our website, which is casp.org, C-A-S-P.org, and you can sign up for our e-news, which has all the news. Let's pray. Gracious and everlasting God, we give you thanks for the rich ways that you bless us, especially with your abiding presence. And we pray that these words and the meditations of all of our hearts might find acceptance in your sight. Amen. When we were growing up, my sister and I wore out our VHS tape of the 1982 musical Annie. We loved Annie and her whole crew of joyful fellow orphans singing about their hard-knock life with all their carefully choreographed mopping and scrubbing and their Yes, Miss Hannigans. We loved the camaraderie of that orphan band. It looked so fun to live in an orphanage with all your best friends. It looked fun to be freed from the normal life of a family like ours with parents who were always keeping an eye on us. Our mom and dad would definitely not let us sneak out the laundry chute to bring home a stray dog named Sandy.
Being an orphan is linked to mental health challenges, PTSD, depression, trouble in school, increased risk of substance abuse. Even if an orphan's material and emotional needs are well met by a loving relative or a foster family, losing one's parents is still a deep and lasting trauma. And while today's orphans have social workers and therapists, nonprofits, and schools to help meet those needs, orphans in Jesus' time had no public safety net at all. They were completely dependent on the goodwill and charity of neighbors, and sometimes that was hard to come by. A child without parents was so vulnerable that the New Testament uses the phrase widows and orphans as a shorthand to describe everyone who is on the margins of society. Jesus speaks the words that we hear in today's gospel lesson on Maundy Thursday, the night before he went to the cross, after sharing the Last Supper and washing the disciples' feet. His arrest and crucifixion and death are imminent. He has only a few hours to prepare his friends for what is coming next. When Jesus speaks here about going away, he seems to have two different departure points in mind. When he says, "In a little while the world will no longer see me," he is speaking about the 3 days that he will spend in the tomb. But he is also looking beyond that experience to what will happen after his resurrection. Today, we read this gospel before the Feast of the Ascension, which takes place this Thursday, marking the moment after the resurrection when Jesus again disappeared from his disciples' sight, this time, so far, for good. Understandably, the very idea that Jesus was going to be leaving caused his disciples a great deal of distress. His presence seemed so utterly essential in their lives of discipleship. Jesus was their teacher, their mentor, their friend. How could they go on without him? To lose Jesus felt like losing a parent. When he left, they would be orphans. Now, these disciples were not a group of children. They were adults. They were grown men who had trades. They could support themselves. They had families of their own. Losing Jesus would not make them literal orphans. They wouldn't be vulnerable to the real dangers of orphanhood experienced by kids in the first century. But the disciples, I think, did understand well what it feels like to be orphaned. Some of those in the room had likely experienced the death of a parent. Others had experienced other kinds of losses or observed the impact of those losses on their community. They knew what it feels like to be without comfort, without security, without companionship, without love. To be adrift on your own without a safe harbor to come home to. What it feels like to look around for the adult in the room who can care for and support you, and to discover that there is no such person, that you're on your own. Perhaps they felt like that was what it would be like when Jesus was no longer walking beside them. As Jesus announces his upcoming departure, he sees their concern, and he responds with a message of deep comfort and compassion. "I will ask the Father," he says, "and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." Jesus describes the advent of the Holy Spirit as a way for his own presence to continue to be with his disciples in a way that would always accompany them and never leave them. He describes the Spirit as his own presence, Spirit, Jesus says, we participate in that same loving relationship. The word he uses for Spirit, the one translated advocate here, is the Greek word paraclete. This word gets translated a dozen different ways in a dozen different Bibles. It means advocate, helper, comforter, aid, assistant, companion, guide, intercessor. In the word paraclete, you can hear that same Greek root as we do in the word parallel, you know, those two lines that are always beside each other. A paraclete, then, is one who comes alongside you. It means come alongside her. Paraclete is right there with you, accompanying you and working on your behalf. This is the presence that Jesus promises. This is why we will not be left orphaned. Today is Mother's Day. It's a holiday that comes with many different emotions and experiences. For some, this is a day to celebrate wholeheartedly, a time to express your deep gratitude and love to your own mom, or perhaps to feel your own joy in being a mother yourself. For others, this day can be hard for a variety of reasons. Maybe your relationship with your mom was a troubled one. Maybe your relationship with your kids isn't what you had hoped it would be. Or maybe your mom has died. Maybe you're missing your mom today. I mentioned my sister and I and how we grew up loving stories about orphans. When I was in my early 20s, and when my sister was still a teenager, our mother died. And our father died too about 8 years later. So in the early part of our adulthood, when we were roughly the same age as the disciples gathered with Jesus that night, my sister and I became orphans. Even though we were grown up and had jobs, I was already married, the loss of our parents was still the most wrenching thing that we had ever experienced. And yet, we became orphans, but we had not been left orphaned. In the days following that experience, we discovered how rich the loving community around us was. The ties that bound us to our church family, to our favorite teachers and mentors, to the ways that our family friends and our aunts and our grandmothers would show up for us. After my mom died, I created an email list that I called the mom list. All the women in my life who were around my mother's age, with whom I wanted to share joys and get advice. We discovered how closely loved we were by the community around us. We discovered also the ways that our parents lived in us, the ways that I can hear my mother's voice when I read a story to my kids, or the ways that my dad's stupid jokes come out of my mouth even now. The ways that in God's love, nothing dies. That love goes on. None of these relationships with other loved ones in our lives can replace primary parent-child relationships, any more than the relationship that the disciples would have with the Holy Spirit could entirely replace the experience of Jesus walking and talking and eating with them. But these new forms of relationship, they turn out to be sufficient to move forward, to live lives of joy and of hope. And that's what we find in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that even as Jesus departs from one specific place, he becomes present to us in every place, in ways we are only beginning to imagine, in this new form of an advocate, a companion, one who comes alongside us. It is, as they say, a hard knock life. But even in this life, we are offered the rich and lasting promise that we will not be left as orphans. Thanks, Peter.